We turn again to the book of Ephesians, a prison letter of Paul's, written to a young church just a few years old, meeting in the Roman province of Asia, modern-day Turkey. Actually, it was probably a letter to several churches in that area, written mainly to Gentile believers, meaning non-Jewish believers, not the physical descendants of Abraham, to assure them of their place in God's great plan. For Paul, it was possible to read our Old Testament, the Hebrew Bible, as Christian scripture, not just something from the old days that we can learn lessons from, but to see Christ in the text and have it directly applicable to a Gentile church. This is not, in other words, a new way to be saved that Paul is giving in his gospel. It's the only way to be saved. It's just that there was before Christ, God's unfolding revelation leading to Christ, and the full knowledge of Christ afterwards in the Holy Spirit. The part that we're turning to in this series is the armour of God at the end of the book of Ephesians, because God's people have come under attack. They've always been under attack. Just read any of the stories of the great men and women of the Old Testament. But we come under attack by satanic forces today, and this requires a spiritual armour. And that's the armour of God Paul is referring to. And today, we take up the shield of faith. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we gather now to hear your word. We pray that you would make us attentive to it. We praise you that though we live in a world of spiritual conflict, you have not left us defenceless. You have provided for us an armour, your armour, and we thank you especially for the shield of faith by which we are able to stand against the fiery darts of the evil one. Lord, we confess that apart from your grace, we are prone to fear, we are easily shaken, yet you have called us not to trust in ourselves but to rest in your promises, to cling to Christ and to stand our ground. Strengthen our faith today, because if we're honest, we don't feel up to the task ourselves. Make it living, steadfast, and Christ-centered, this faith. Be it rooted not in our circumstances, but in the completed work of Christ at Calvary, who lived, died, and rose again, and who now reigns at your right hand and is watching over us at this very hour. We pray for those among us who are weary in the battle. Encourage the doubting, sustain the suffering. Restore the backsliders. For those who are burdened by sin, lead them to repentance and to the mercy found only in our Saviour. For those facing sorrow, sickness, or uncertainty, be their shield and their exceedingly great reward. And may we leave this place today resolved again to stand firm, to resist the devil, and to trust wholly in you until the final day of victory. And we ask all these things in the matchless name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Our text once again will be Ephesians chapter 6. You'll know it well by the end of this series, I think, the end of Paul's letter to the Ephesian church. And as we read it today, let's identify three issues in Paul's words. Firstly, he says in verse 16, in all of this, all of what? Is a good question. Secondly, what sort of shield is he describing? How big is it? What's it good for? Thirdly, why all the defensive weapons? Is the Bible just being negative? We've been told we should be positive. Everything should be put in positive terms. Why so much negativity here? Can I just ignore the negative things in the Bible? Wouldn't leave many of the Ten Commandments, by the way, just as a hint to the answer. The armour of God, the book of Ephesians, and the sixth chapter, read it with me from verse 13. For this reason, take up the full armour of God, so that you may be able to stand your ground on the evil day, and having done everything, to stand. Stand firm, therefore, by fastening the belt of truth around your waist, by putting on the breastplate of righteousness, by fitting your feet with the preparation that comes from the good news of peace. And in all of this, by taking up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. With every prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and to this end be alert, with all perseverance and petitions for all the saints. Pray for me also that I may be given the right words when I begin to speak, that I may confidently make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may be able to speak boldly as I ought to speak. Praise God for his word to us, and may he give us by his Spirit the way to apply it to our lives today. About a decade or so ago, London was struck by a number of riots which were quite serious. A review of the response to those riots revealed a number of shortcomings. Among them were inadequate training for riot police, not enough shields available, and the wrong type of shields were handed out. Now, you're probably already preaching this message. You get onto my illustrations quite early, I know. They have short and long shields, handed out the wrong ones. And you have to ask the question, if you're being pelted with objects, many of which could be fatal, and you don't have the shield, what's the point? You know, why are you being sent out there? Captain America has a shield, which features gravity-defying and the laws of physics-defying properties. Quite amazing, this shield, good for him. Apparently London police could have done with some of that. But there's no Captain England, unfortunately. There's some who have come close. I'm sorry about that one. Misspent youth. So the armour is handed out. On it goes, and you go into battle, and Paul describes the pieces of armour here for us, and there are the items we've been going through week by week, the belt of truth, breastplate of righteousness, and the feet of the peace that come from the gospel. And there it is in verse 16, the shield of faith. And Paul adds this in the beginning, in all of this, by taking up the shield of faith, in all of what? Well, all of the armour until now has been attached to your body in some sense. Put on the belt, you know, the shield, the breastplate, etc. You could leave it behind, I suppose, but it's normally part of your uniform and it's attached to you. This is a shield which you have to take up. You have to carry this one. You're supposed to take it with you into battle. So we could put this sentence in our own words, I suppose. Paul wrote in strange ways to our ears. He used what are known as run-on sentences, very, very long sentences. We're nice about it. We put punctuation in everywhere where he didn't. He said something like this. Having worn the other pieces of armour and having picked up the shield of faith with which you are able to extinguish the fiery arrows of the evil one, and then we put a full stop in. But he didn't. The sentence isn't actually finished there in Paul's letter. It keeps going. But we need to take a breath in English. So we say it's something like this. You've put on the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness and the shoes of the gospel of peace. Now don't forget to pick up the shield. You're going to need that because the evil one will be shooting fiery arrows at you. Don't go without it. It's a defensive weapon. It protects you. It protects you from, verse 16, the evil one who's shooting at you. You might think it's people. It's very tempting to think our enemy is people who attack us. And they certainly shoot arrows at us from time to time. But into this whole section, Paul has begun by saying, our fight is not against the material world, flesh and blood. It's against the unseen spiritual forces. So we need armour, which is fit for purpose. So you don't see this armour being worn, but it should be worn. Paul came to know about the Romans and their armoury through his many travels. His three recorded missionary journeys were all within Roman territory, a sort of a ring around the Mediterranean Sea. Paul was actually a Roman citizen by birth, and that gave him freedom to travel through the empire, gave him a passport to travel all through it without any trouble. So the term Mediterranean just means the middle of the earth. And it wasn't that big, but as far as the Romans were concerned, it was the middle of the whole world, and they made sure they were protected by conquering the lands in a ring all the way around the Mediterranean. So it's a shield of faith that we're talking about. And so far in Ephesians, Paul's used the term faith several times, and it's always a manner of obtaining divine strength. That's how he uses it, the strength of God. So here's another relevant question. How big is this shield, right? If there are small and big shields, and there are even in his day, Paul is thinking of Roman shields, which were quite common at the time. There are many, many of them dug up and placed in museums around the world today. They weren't a small item. They were heavy. The Romans did have small shields, but that's not the word that Paul uses, so he's referring to the larger shield here. It was full body protection when necessary. You could crouch down behind it when the arrows were being shot at you. And the shields were curved so that the arrows sort of flew off them, deflected off them. They were plywood layers, which doesn't sound that strong, but they were plywood layers with a metal rim, and they were usually covered with an animal skin of some sort, and the shields were plunged into water so that they were wet and so that they would extinguish the arrows. So the shields were baptized, you could say. And by the way, don't be all Baptist about it. Later on during the battle, they'd come along and pour water on them, okay, if they got dry. So let's not take too much, you know, moral high ground here. The soldiers would cover up together. I believe the term was something like the turtle formation that the Romans used. But anyway, they would join up together and the shields would do the job. You get the idea. So now we have the answer to that question about how big the shields were. They were considered full body shields. They protected all of you, and that's the reason why Paul can use this armory analogy here for us today. He didn't invent it. There's a long history in the Hebrew scriptures of the Lord acting as a shield to Israel. We even sing about it from time to time. Here's a Psalm of David. Let me give you one example. Psalm 35. O Lord, fight those who fight with me. Attack those who attack me. Grab your small shield and large shield and rise up to help me. Use your spear and lance against those who chase me. Assure me with these words, I am your deliverer. See, even then, even back in ancient Israel, there were small shields and there were large shields. Paul uses the word in Ephesians for the larger shield. But here in Psalm 35, David is under attack. He's under physical attack. Now, most likely, this is the time David is on the run from Saul. We notice in these Psalms where he's fleeing the king, that he doesn't say, Lord, help my army as I go into battle. I mean, he has a bit of a ragtag bunch of misfits helping him out. But he appears not to be the king at this point. He's under attack and he's just calling on the Lord for the Lord to put on his own armor and come into battle for him. So we're seeing here an understanding that whilst David's battle is physical, the answer is that the Lord puts on his armor, which he won't be able to see, and the Lord will go into battle for David, and the battle will be won. Even if there's no physical battleground, there is going to be a battle. So what Paul does is take it all the way across. So David was a transitional figure between the literal and the spiritual. This is what makes him so interesting in biblical history. He fought real fights, right? Saul killed his thousands, David his tens of thousands. He fought real battles. But when he wrote his Psalms, he understood that God needed to go in and defeat the forces of evil that had come against him in the form of the other nations like the Philistines. So he had real armor, and they were very physical battles. Remember David and Goliath. But in Ephesians, the imagery is still there of the armor, but it's become 100% spiritual. There are still physical problems in the world, and we face them, but that's not the real battle. They just have to be managed. Remember the Sermon on the Mount? How do you respond to your enemies when they're physical? Love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. That's some battle, isn't it? But that's what happens when the battle is spiritual and we see the physical outworking or the physical forces manifesting in front of us. We love them and pray for them. Our earthly foes are quite simply a byproduct of that larger spiritual battle. And this greater battle requires greater armor, spiritual armor. Not only that, but the armor here is described in bits and pieces without a soldier. And why is that? Well, quite simply, because it's you who's going to be the soldier. In the Old Testament, that soldier was usually the warrior of the Lord. There's a whole study we could do there. I'll speak more about it next week because it's just slightly more relevant to the text. But this warrior was typified by David. But all the way, certainly from the time of Joshua, there would be an appearance of this warrior of the Lord, a frightening warrior. Joshua said, are you on our side or with us or against us, you know? David even had visions of the armies of the Lord in the trees going out against the Philistines ahead of his own battle. So David understands in the Psalms that there's a spiritual battle and there's a very real warrior of the Lord doing the fighting, even if you can't see him always. And Paul picks this up and says, you can have the armor of this warrior of the Lord. So David is a type of Christ going into battle against our real enemy, which is sin and death, or Satan and death, the consequence of sin. And it's Jesus who conquered sin and death at the cross. And now you wear the armor because you're in the battle. We're in the mopping up phase. And don't forget, the shield offers full protection against the fiery darts of the evil one. Not just some of the arrows, not just, you know, most of the arrows, all of the arrows. And what do these arrows look like? Well, they look like doubt. Can someone really love me? Can God really love me after the things I have done? But in the gospel, God loves you to the same extent he loves Christ. God couldn't love me, right? So shield of faith. You need to have faith in the promises of God. Can I really trust anyone anymore after such betrayal in my life, in my marriage or from my parents? They look like fear as well. These doubts, these fiery darts. Maybe I'm not truly saved. I don't feel it the way other Christians feel it. Everyone will find out my darkest secrets soon and they'll all hate me. They look like worry, fiery darts of worry. Am I going to die alone in this world? What's the future hold? They look like depression. I'm hopeless. I should just kill myself. These are all the lies of the evil one. It's about time God's people stop being played by him. But is the Bible just being negative? Why can't we just hear uplifting thoughts? Why are we talking about these negative things? Because every Christian comes under attack. That's why. And that's what these attacks can look like. And it's not an attack you create through your own thought processes. These are real external attacks coming upon you. But it's essential that we're able to distinguish between a satanic attack, which is external, the devil trying to trip us up, and the opinion of God on sin, perhaps. Maybe we do have a problem we need to deal with, and what we're facing is the consequences of our own sin. See, if we get that wrong, we might often take something from the sin list in the Bible and make it acceptable just by thinking about it a different way, and we mustn't do that. We can't just say, I have doubts, get rid of them, ignore them. We have to understand whether they're doubts which are external forces causing us to doubt, deny the promises of the Bible, or whether we have done something to inflict that upon ourselves. Let me give you an example. That preacher with the beautiful hair and the big smile, he's preaching from Genesis, right? This is a real sermon. Back in the Garden of Eden, after Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit, they hid. In the cool of the day, God came to them and said, Adam, Eve, where are you? They said, God, we are hiding because we're naked. I love the way God answered them. He said, Adam, who told you that you were naked? In other words, who told you that something was wrong with you? God immediately knew that the enemy had been talking to them. See what just happened? Adam and Eve had sinned. There was something wrong with them. This wasn't just a negative thought. They actually had sinned and broken fellowship with God, and there needed to be repentance and a sacrifice at some point in the future, and pretty quick. But Osteen won't mention sin. Sin is just a negative thought, and we need to be positive. And so when Adam and Eve, well, Adam admits he's naked, God takes that to mean that Satan has been filling his head with lies, negative thoughts. You need to stop this. You're actually okay the way you are. Stop talking about all this negative stuff. There's nothing wrong with Adam. He just needs to be more positive. See, that preacher just told everyone in the room to lower their shield. We have a very clever enemy and some not so clever preachers. God does not speak negatively about you if you truly know him, but he does have negative things to say about sin. And if that includes behavioural problems, then he has negative things to say about that as well. Isaiah said, God hides his face from sinners and will not hear their prayers. The psalmist says, sin steals your joy. In Proverbs, sin destroys relationships with people. In Romans, sin brings death. What's needed is not more positivity, but more honesty. In Psalm 51, you remember that famous psalm where David sat down and in weeping and writing after the sin with Bathsheba and the murder of Uriah. He said, "For I know my transgressions, Lord, they are always before you." Don't speak so negatively, David. See, David was in a very dark place when he said that. And it didn't go away quickly either. The baby died, you know the story. Sin is bad and it's bad for you. But it shouldn't rule you. The Bible is real about sin and satanic attack because it's something every believer will go through. Osteen is right that we shouldn't be defined by our sinful thoughts or actions, not when you're in Christ. But they do need to be acknowledged and dealt with. Ignoring them or relabeling them just makes the problem worse. Peter, after he denied Christ, had to actually be restored into fellowship by Jesus. A sinful thought will turn into a sinful deed. So deal with it. And deal with it quickly. In your Christian life, you have to expect seasons of sustained attack. But we have an armour to wear, praise God. And the shield we have been given, the shield of faith, is capable of extinguishing the flaming arrows of the devil. You've just got to hold on to it. Because the arrows are not going to stop. But equally, our armour is not going to fail. And our warrior saviour is not going to lose. And our Christian walk is not going to fail. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that in your mercy you have not left us defenseless in this present evil age. You have clothed your people in the whole armour that comes from you, strong, sufficient, and unfailing. We bless you for the belt of truth, for the breastplate of righteousness that is not our own, but it's Christ's given to us, for the readiness given by the gospel of peace, for the helmet of salvation, and for the sword of the Spirit, which is your holy word. And especially, Lord, we thank you for the shield of faith, and we confess that we are weak at times, often fearful, easily shaken, yet you have given us faith, not as a work of our own, but as a gift of your grace, by which we lay hold of Christ and all of his promises. Thank you that this shield is able to quench all of the fiery arrows of the evil one, every accusation he makes. Every doubt he causes, every temptation he presents, every lie he speaks. Strengthen our faith, we pray. Where our faith is small, Lord, increase it. Where it wavers, we pray that you would steady it. Where it's assaulted, where it comes under attack, uphold it. Would you guide our hands to hold that shield the way the people did with Moses and his staff? Hold it for us on weekdays. Fix our eyes upon Jesus that we might stand in him, and teach us to take up this shield daily, to trust not in ourselves but in your word, not in our feelings but in your unchanging character, not in our strength but in the finished work of Christ. And having stood, Lord, keep us standing, watchful in prayer, steadfast in hope, and bold in our witness until that day when faith becomes sight and the battle is no more. And we long for that day. We ask all these things today in the name of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.